so you can get that and should have that already on your general email list. But we want to go back through the chapter and beginning in verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet. And the twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. That triune pronouncement, so profound. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. Of course, the lips really just demonstrate the vileness that comes from the heart. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Verse 8, Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant. In other words, till the very end. And the house is without man, and the land is utterly desolate. And the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten as a till tree and as an oak, whose substance is in them, in other words, saplings, when they cast their leaves, when the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. Tonight I'd like to take just a few minutes more to follow up with now the call and commission of this prophet, Isaiah, in relation to our mission night. Number one, Isaiah's call comes from God. When we talk about missionaries, we talk about preachers, and by the way, a missionary is a preacher. When we talk about preachers, we talk about prophets, we talk about missionaries, it's important that we have a call. It's important that we have that hand of God placed upon our life. I was speaking again with my neighbor across the street. I have several neighbors. But I was speaking again with my neighbor across the street, and I was telling him about the little sweet lady who used to cut my hair, and how her theology was right on target when she'd say, you want to be an electrician, you can be electrician. You want to be engineer, you can be engineer. You want to be whatever, you can be that. You want to be preacher, you can't be preacher. Unless God say you be preacher. Yes, I know it's pretty bad, but you get the point. But she was a sweet little lady, and she's right on target with her theology. There must be that call. And here, Isaiah call, of course, his call comes from the Lord. And he says, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people. Go and tell this people. Now, I thank God for strong leaders in the Lord's work. I do. I do. My brother-in-law asked me years ago, What does it take today to have a conservative church in America? What does it take? And I said, Man, that's a very good question. And I said, Off the seat of my pants, this is what I would at least offer. You better have a strong pastor. Because if you don't, they're going to roll right over the top of him. you better have a strong man at the helm. That I do know. But I also know that sometimes with strong leaders in the Lord's work, they have a way of twisting arms until a number have committed themselves to answer God's call to the gospel ministry. Or sometimes by their very presence, they're so strong and dominant that others feel like I'm really not doing what I should be doing unless I also say that I'm called and I want to do that, and when they're not necessarily called. You've heard people being mama called and daddy sent. And that's true. And it is a danger. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 1, now there was in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that is called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, that's God, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Number one, we need to recognize it's work. It's work. I've shared with you before, coming up in a blue-collar family, I used to think, man, what do these people do? How are they working? They just go to work and they sit behind a desk all day long. How could they ever be tired? Well, I've learned different. It says, when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on him, they sent them away. So Isaiah's call comes from God, and it's imperative that that call come from God. It's imperative. It has to happen. Matter of fact, before usually we ordain or license someone, we want to hear their testimony about their salvation and how God has placed his hand on their life for vocational ministry. Number two, Isaiah calls comes certainly from God, a God that he recognizes high and holy, so it's a high calling. A high and holy God only has high callings. A high and holy God only has high callings. So it would be a stooping, if you would, not that work, any honorable work is honorable work, but it would be a stooping down to do something that is not called of you to do. His call is a high calling from God. I said, also I heard a voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? It's not just anybody sending you out. If I worked for Gravel Solutions and all here in town, and I've ordered quite a bit of loads in all from them in the last few months, if I worked for them, I'd have a boss and I'd be doing what that boss tells me to do. That's what bosses do. They tell you what to do and when to do it. And you go do that. But when it's God who has told you what to do and when to do it, it's a different thing entirely. So the calling comes from the high one with the highest authority. God commissioned him. Now our focus on this earlier today, of course, so I'll be a little bit more brief here. When God calls, his commission is connected with the high position that he holds. And the Bible tells us that he has all power. So whatever he commissions us to do, we have that power attached to it. Whom shall I send? Which means who is going to do or be the commissioned one? And who am I going to conduct in this business? Who am I going to be with and help and empower to do this work? So the prophet's assured of God's commission. He directs and he conducts, manages his steps. He doesn't have to think, where am I going? Where am I going? The Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All we have to do is follow. Just follow the Lord. Just follow the Lord. And many times through the years, and I've given you testimony, many times through the years, the counsel that I followed didn't even make logical sense with humanity, but it was what I believe God would have us to do. And it led to the preservation of this church again and again and again. Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 6. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the regions of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, and he prayed him, saying, "Come over unto Macedonia and help us." And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. It's imperative. I recall a missionary years ago sitting on my couch in the living room. And they had gone to Africa, and they had started a church over there. Started a little, well, a mission, really. And they hung their shingle out and, of course, went to work. And the work was really struggling. And they were really pressed and just depressed about it. It just was not going well at all. And then almost organically, and I would say of the Spirit of God, another work popped up across town, a good ways across. And he went on about how God was blessing that work and how it was just so inviting to pour themselves into that, but he didn't know what to do because he had started this other work and it was just killing him, just killing him. So I asked him, I said, "Is it possible that you started the first work and Jesus started the second work?" He said, "You know, that's what I've been wondering myself." And he said, "Well, what would you do?" I said, "I would vote for Jesus. You know, I'm on Jesus' side. And if I came to conclude Jesus would have me do that, that's what I would want to do. Always vote with Jesus." All right? Always vote with Jesus. Man rents a building, and they have nobody to go in that building. Man called me up one day from across the Dallas here. And he said, "I hear you have a great burden for church planting." I said, "Well, I hope to have a burden. I don't know if it's great or not, but I do have a concern about such." And he says, "Well, I hear that you do, and you have a reputation of that." And he said, "I would like for you and for your church to consider supporting us to start a church." And I think it was in Little Elm or somewhere over there. And I said, "Well, what do you have? What's going on?" He said, "Well, I've got this building that I want to rent." I said, "Well, do you have any people?" He said, "Well, no, I don't have any people." And I wanted to say, you know, the little nursery thing, you know, here's the church, here's the people, and they open the doors and there's the people, but there's no people. And I said, "Don't you think you got this a little upside down? How do you know?" Now listen, "How do you know that God is going to bless where you put your shingle up? How do you know that's where the Spirit of God is going to blow? How do you know that's where the Holy Spirit's going to give you fruit? Do you have some crystal ball that God's told you that right here, right here?" "No, I just think it's a good place." "Well, that's what you think." I said, "Why don't you wait until you have some people that maybe meet in your house in a Bible study? And then when you get a group of people up, why don't you find out where they live and go start a church in their neighborhood? Maybe in one of their homes. Just like they did in the New Testament." How about that? In other words, following the Lord's will instead of following man's will and calling it the Lord's will. It's a lot more effective if we do it the right way. They jumped ahead of the work of God, the work of the Spirit. You know well the mission trips, the various mission trips and journeys that the Apostle Paul went on. There's almost immediate struggles that they went through as soon as they started. Paul and company were faced with issues that were certainly not for the faint of heart. And you know well, even John turned back. John threw in the towel, "No mas, and I'm out of here." I have my guess as to why that may be. It could have been envy. Barnabas was his uncle, and Barnabas was the leader of the pack in the early stages, and then Paul naturally took that lead. Could be. That's happened many times before in personal dynamics. But here the company wanted to go one direction. God said, "No, no, you don't go that way." "Well, wait a minute. Our study, you know, the professionals say," God says, "No." "Well, wait a minute, we've consulted with one another. God said no." Who do you vote with? You go with God. God says, no, you don't go there. So they have a little time there, and next thing you know, there's a Macedonian call. Come over here and help us. They knew it was God. And so next thing you know, the gospel and church planting ministry is embarked upon what we know of as Europe. And here we are today. A direct extension of that very history. Pretty amazing. But there they would be thrown in jail, much like this pastor in Canada for protesting the perverts trying to indoctrinate that country's children. Right up here on our northern border, it's going on. And probably not too far from going on here. The called of God are comforted by the fact of who has their back. Who has their back? In Matthew 28, the Lord said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. I'm glad that God has my back. I'm glad that I go in His power and in His strength. Number three, Isaiah's call is connected with a reasonable burden. It's not without a connection to humanity. We're not machines, right? We're not machines. Back in our text in verse 8, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Brother Giordano asked Pastor Carr out there in New Mexico, and God was dealing with his heart. He says, how do you know when God's calling you? And Brother Carr, you know, he just says, when you ask questions like that. Now, that may not be an entire answer, okay, in all fairness. But it's a great start. It's a great start. Because the call has to also be accompanied with a burden. Or you will not do the work justice. It's been well said, people don't care how much you know till they know how much you care. No man careth for my soul. Cannot be the indictment of the Lord's servants. But it's a good start. Many men called to prophesy were come to the table really of humble stock. They come from humble backgrounds. Isaiah was not. And sometimes we think, well, the preachers have to come up poor and they have to be ignorant people. They have to be unlearned people. That they have to be the lowest people on the shelves, you know. Not so. Not so. All should be willing. All should be willing. It is not without notice that Isaiah knew all too well the trouble he had seen of his fellow Jews to the north, and he had a burden for his fellow Jews, or he wouldn't have said, here am I, send me. So there was a need God presented, and the Lord of hosts asked, who will go? And, you know, I imagine, you know, a little bit of imagination. Here's this hall, this room, this place, and God says, who will go for us? And quickly the prophet looks around. I don't see anybody else in the room, Lord. You talking to me? I guess you're talking to me, right? I guess you're talking to me. I'm talking to you, son. Well, okay. But I'm just giving you an opportunity. Who will go for us? Who will go? And so the way he responds, he doesn't say, I am here. He says, here am I. So the language is that of surrender. I'm willing. Are you willing? Are you willing? I believe, apart from those who have disqualified themselves, that all of God's children, regardless of even age, should be willing. And if we're not willing, I think we're not where we need to be spiritually. Willing. Would you be willing to be in the gospel ministry if God put His hand on you? Would you be willing? All of us should be. There shouldn't be anyone in the room. So I'm not willing. And even if I'm not qualified for that particular post, if I have disqualified myself, and that may be the case, but that doesn't mean you can't do anything. There are plenty of things to be done around the house of God. Ability is not at the top of God's wish list when it comes to calling. Availability is. Are you available? Well, I'm not available, Lord. You have to call back later. Maybe later on after I've made a lot of money. Maybe. First Corinthians chapter 1, 23. Paul said, but we preach Christ crucified unto the Jews a stumbling block and unto the Greeks foolishness. In other words, it's not always going to be received well. I had my questions even this morning. You know, sometimes the loneliest place in the church is right here. Profoundly lonely. It's kind of hard to explain. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, for this purpose, that no flesh should glory in his presence. No flesh, glory in his presence. The glory belongs to the Lord. 1 Samuel 16, 6 and 7, it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. And the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature. That was the mistake they made with Saul. Because I have refused him, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. The calling of God on a man's life has nothing to do with how tall he is, how skinny or how fat he is. It has nothing to do with any of that. Number four, Isaiah had a job to do, and it pertained to the message of God. He had a job to do, and it pertained to the message of God. Look again at verse 9. And he said, go and tell this people, go and tell, go and tell, go and tell. What do preachers do? They go and they tell. Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, make their ears heavy. Shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long do I have to tend to this spiritual business, this tough business? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, till there's no one left. That's pretty extreme. They're talking about a nation whose house is without man and land be utterly desolate, briars, bushes everywhere. And the Lord hath removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet it shall be a tenth, and it shall return. And shall be eaten in a teal tree, an oak whose substance is in them. When they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. So I can think about it this way. Isaiah shows up and he says, boys, I have bad news and I have good news. They said, well, why don't you go ahead and give us the bad news first? All right, I'll give you the bad news. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? In a nutshell, what is it the preachers have to say today? Boys, I have bad news and I have good news. The bad news is that you're a sinner, and sinners are worthy of death according to God's holy word, and the wages of sin is death, and you'll not cheat God. That's the bad news. Well, what about the good news? The good news is Jesus died for sinners. If you'll put your faith and trust in Him, He'll forgive you all of your sin. make you justified before a holy God, and give you heaven as your future home. Bad news, good news. The pattern, still the same. It's an old business, but a new business every day. But it's still the same. The command, of course, is to preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Preachers preach. Now that sounds like everybody ought to understand that, but it seems to be getting lost. Preachers preach. That's their primary responsibility. Matter of fact, you read about in the confusion of the needs in Acts chapter 6, verse 2, the 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." It's not that we are above, preachers are above serving tables. But their primary job is to preach and to prepare for preaching and prayer for the people of God. And so if they have to do all of this other stuff, they're not going to be able to prepare to feed the people as they should. It says, "We will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." We have entered a time, I don't know, Brother Rick, or Brother John, when preachers are claiming more and more God is calling them, but it has nothing to do with preaching. And it just, I don't want to just rain on everybody's parade. That's not what I'm here to do. But it seems that hardly anybody that says I'm a preacher wants to be doing some preaching and starting churches these days. That's really not what they're called to do. What are you called to do? Eradicate hunger. Eradicate human trafficking. Feed the poor. All kinds of things. Now run coffee shops. Dig wells. Just about anything and everything. But not go and tell. It sure seems that way. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:21, "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Well, we found a better way. Not in obedience to God's word, you haven't. Not in obedience to God's word. Go and tell is still God's method. Publish, proclaim, preach, teach all things whatsoever I have commanded thee, and lo, I'm with thee always, even to the end of the world. So the prophet's job in that main, really, his message was really to preach woe unto them because of the sin that they were engaged in. That if they were not very, very careful, the same thing that happened to the northern kingdom was going to happen to them. And we know history bore out in exactly the same thing, just later. But it was not without the message of some good news that there's going to be a remnant, guys. There's going to be a remnant, a seed, a remnant that shall come out like the sapling of the oak that shall return. Bad news, good news. Bad news, good news. Well, how long? How long? It's what he asked in verse 11. That's an honest question. That's an honest question. What are you in for? When we had Brother Ben, bless his heart, we were looking for a church for him to take. And we had one man, they really wanted him to come, and found out there was two different churches that both thought they were going to be the mission church, the authority, the sending church, and the start of this one church. Two. Now, the one didn't know the other, so they were confused. To make matters worse, that church had split off and they had already formed their own church without the authority to do so. So I'm like, well, okay. That's what sin does, by the way. It's what sin does. And people should not lead in church matters who don't know what they're doing. And they didn't know what they were doing. Now, to their credit, when I pointed out, wait a minute, you have no authority to start your own church, Churches have authority to start churches. You don't have the authority to do that. Sorry. Had a church member years ago get upset with me because I said, you don't have the authority over your church membership. Your church has that authority. So we got through that and said, wait a minute, we got to get this thing sorted out. You have to basically disband because you had no such authority to do what you did in the first place. And then you have to become under the authority of one of these churches, not two. Anything with two heads is a freak. One church. So they, to their credit, they, okay, yeah, we'll get that. Sorry, preacher. We really like your young man and... All right, so we got over that hurdle. So they got it sorted out. And by the way, I knew both of these preachers. One of them I went to college with, and the other I got to know years later. Both good men, but all right, we got that sorted out. And then now, okay, got that sorted out. Now it's going to be out of this church, so... Now, okay, we'd really like to have your young man come up, okay. All right, that's fine. Do you have any bylaws? In other words, can you tell me, can you explain to me how this church is going to be run? Do you have any bylaws? Do you have any articles of faith? Do you have any paperwork? Any organizational things that have been charted or are prepared? And he said, well... The preacher of an established work, quite an established work. I said, well, you've started other churches before. And he said, oh, yeah, sure. And I said, well, do you have any paperwork? Do you have any, you know, bylaws and things like that that you prepared for this congregation? Oh, no, I don't have anything like that. You mean you haven't organized it yet? You just haven't printed it out? Because, well, let me just tell you, once you do one, you save that because you don't have to go back and reinvent the automobile again. You just borrow, cut and paste, and pick and choose what you think this new work here can absorb and manage, right? And you just organize it for that congregation, young or whatever it may be. That's what you do. So I was quite taken back that this established work who's now wanting our man to move house and home and take over this ministry, you're asking him to drive completely blind. Just take our word on it. It's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. Now, these are men, both of these men, I love them. I think they're both good men, but that's crazy. You're asking me to send our man to you blind. And he has no idea what he's getting into. I'd rather him get into something that has some problems, but he knows the problems, than just go into something, a church, completely blind. And so I finally said, well, I have good news and I have bad news. The good news is I still have a man looking for a pastorate, and the bad news is he's not going to be yours. And they said, just like that? I said, just like that. We didn't train him up to see their lives destroyed by foolishness. And that's foolish. That's foolish. There's a lot of churches out there which are known as preacher-eater churches, and I don't want ours going to those. So how long? Well, I could just make it real short. The Lord would say, till I say otherwise. That's pretty much it. Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant. Well, how does he know that timeline? He doesn't. Only God knows that timeline. So in short, how long, Lord? Till I say stop. Till I say stop. Ours is certainly not to know the times and our seasons and such matters. Ours is to respond until God says differently. So go, keep going. Preach, keep preaching. Just keep preaching, preaching, preaching. Keep preaching. Keep preaching. Keep preaching, because preachers preach. And if preachers are not going to preach, they probably ought to look into some other kind of line of work. Now, I'm not talking about people in training. We all understand that. But preachers should be preaching, and we ought to be very concerned about a movement. And it definitely seems to be a movement, because it's very broad. It's not isolated to any one small group, you know, or fellowship out there. This is all over the place. It's all over the world. That more seem to be these days committing to vocational ministry that has nothing to do with this book right here. Now, secondary things, yeah, it's a good thing to help feed the poor and dig some water wells and all. But that's not this. That's not this. Now, I'll tell you, sometimes I think, well, Lord, it'd be a lot easier. I can dig a well. Give water. Man, I'd have all kinds of tracks and things, you know, and here's water in the name of Jesus. Come and drink, you know. It'd be a whole lot easier. I'll tell you, it'd be a whole lot easier than preaching that message I preached this morning. And maybe in some ways, in a more, I don't say carnal way, but more physical way, be more rewarding. Because many times in the Lord's work, spiritual work, you don't see spiritual results like you do physical results. If I'm building a building, I get to see the walls go up. I get to see the foundation, the plumbing go in. When you're building a spiritual house, it's in the spiritual realm. Now, which one do you think takes more courage, more tenacity to stay with it? You bet. So I praise God for Isaiah, an educated man, a man of substance, of education, who said, "Here, my Lord, send me." I'm thankful for all of those types of men. I really am. And women who are mega talented. Praise God. I'm not. But God still says, "I want you. Now, what is it that I should do? Go and tell. Go and tell. Go and tell. What have I got to tell? Well, guys, I have some bad news and I have some good news. Which one would you like to know first?" And really, that's it in a nutshell. I'm a teller of bad news and good news. That's what the prophet had to do. Lord, help us to keep the main thing, and don't quit. Let's stand for prayer.